Hallelujah.
I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read through a huge portion of scripture. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. When you get back home, I want you to actually read through the full chapter, first chapter. And if you're hungry for God, go on to read the second chapter and the third chapter and the fourth chapter. By the time you have your cookie and a glass of milk or Complan or juice or whatever, four chapters, it's easy. Amen. Hallelujah. Guess how many pages of the newspaper you read this morning? So four pages or four chapters in the Bible is nothing much. And this will impact your life forever. Amen. I want to title the message, Habits of Happiness. Habits, have a habit of happiness. Philippians chapter 1 verses 12 to 30 is what I want you to read. But we're going to, because of shortage of time, we're going to look at one scripture. Actually, two scriptures. One is verse 21, Philippians 1, 21.
For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Amen. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. A nice scripture to memorize. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. One more scripture, Philippians chapter 1, verse 18.
What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice.
Yes, I will rejoice. You know, Paul is writing this letter from a prison. 2 years he was in prison for false charges, and then he comes out free. He gets into a ship. The ship goes through, it goes through a wreck. People are, he's supposed to die in the sea, but he's saved. He gets onto an island. A snake bites onto him. People thought he was dead. He shakes off the serpent. We know the story. He gets onto another ship, reaches Rome, and he is put in a prison again for 2 more years. And this time in the prison, he's got a guard chained to him. So there is no chance of you being happy. If you have a story like that, listen, everything that can go wrong is going wrong. You just had an accident. A snake bit you. You've been in prison for falsely, somebody accusing you. And then again you are in prison and no privacy this time. You have somebody chained onto you, a guard chained onto you 24/7. You have every reason to be unhappy and bitter and upset with your life. But this is called the Epistle of Joy, the book of Philippians. And Paul is writing a joy letter. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's writing a joy letter. Most of us, we would like to be happy, but we get into this thinking, when and then thinking. When this happens to me, then I will be happy. When I get married, then I will be happy. When I have my baby, then I'll be happy. When I build my house, then I'll be happy. When I make my $1 million, then I'll be happy. When I get my visa to go abroad, then I'll be happy. When God uses me for His glory, then I'll be happy. When this happens, then I will be happy. We have this when and then kind of thinking, but that's not how God wants you to cultivate a habit of happiness. God wants you to have a habit of happiness, and we're going to learn some quick points from God's word. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Even if everything is going wrong or bad in your life, still you can choose to be happy. Hallelujah. Are you in some kind of trouble? I remember years back, we were having this prayer meeting, and For first 10 years, I didn't have so many people in a prayer meeting. First 10 years. Now we have a large church, and just because a lot of seats are empty, we think, oh my God, few numbers. But first 10 years, we were ministering to much lesser people than this. But it was in a smaller room, and we were filled with the fire of God, and we would continue worshiping the Lord. And we were having one of those evening services in my home in Gandhinagar, and a doctor walks in, and the joy of the Holy Spirit falls upon him. He's been in depression for years. Today he's a pastor in Australia. He goes under the mantle of the Lord, and he begins to rejoice and begin to be happy because he had not passed his exams. He had not got his, he cleared his papers. And so he was struggling, going through some financial difficulty. But the joy of the Lord began to fall upon him. He's kind of a melancholic person, but, you know, he was in depression, taking medicines. But suddenly he started laughing, and the joy of the Lord began to fill the room. There were a lot of people in that room. They also began to laugh in the spirit. And there was a couple that was there that evening. The man and the wife left the ministry, and they said, we want to go for a prayer meeting where people are a little bit serious, because we go through a lot of problems, and we don't want just to come into a youth group and people laughing all over. And but how many of you know that we are here and we have joy not because everything is going right with us, everything could be going wrong with us, but we have a joy that is unspeakable, that comes from the Holy Ghost that Jesus gifted us with. He is our joy. Hallelujah. How many of you agree? Lift your hands and give a shout to Jesus this evening. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So the habit of, there are some real killjoys in normally people have. There are four things. One, killjoy is pain. When you go through pain, how many of you find it hard to actually smile when you're going through pain? You just fell down and broke your leg, and the pastor comes to you and says, laugh in the spirit. And he's like, what? Or you're going through an emotional pain. You feel rejected and alone, and pain is a joy killer. Second thing that is a joy killer is picky people. Look at somebody and say, picky people. People who are irritable, arrogant, demanding. You stick around, as a pastor, I stick around a lot of them. You stick around with a lot of people like that, and it can take your joy out of you. The third thing is pressure. Whether it be pressure from outside or pressure from inside. Most of the time, the pressure from inside is more dangerous than pressure from outside. This time I was in North India, and there was this pastor who came to me, and he said, Pastor, we were having our prayer meeting. About 40, 50 believers, we were sitting together, worshiping Jesus. And suddenly, a group of people came and they began to hit us. They began to beat us. They dragged us in that place, and we thought we would die. And this happens oftentimes, and they tell us, stop preaching, stop ministering. Don't say the name of Jesus. So I asked them, and how are the believers? What happens to them when this happens? Do they come back to church? If you are beaten this Sunday because you came to church, would you come back next Sunday? How many of you will come back next Sunday? If you are beaten. Are you sure? Are you sure? Can I hit you? I asked him, so do people come back? And so this pastor told me something interesting. He told me, Pastor, we have been in North India for years, 30, 35 years preaching. But every time there is a pressure from outside, the joy of the Lord fills your heart. And you become more stronger inside, more stronger, more committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, more committed to Jesus Christ. It is always the complacent church that dies spiritually. But the church that faces pressure from outside, whatever pressure, you will grow stronger. Are you with me? You should be more careful of the pressure that is inside. Of the pressure to just sulk and be angry and upset and complain and murmur, and the pressure to be, critical and cynical and be pessimistic and negative, and that is more dangerous. Are you with me? Don't give into that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And the fourth one is problems. Fourth one is problems. Sometimes people find it hard to rejoice when they have problems. But we're going to learn, Paul went through all these four kind of things that normally people have, what they would call a joy killer, and Paul rejoiced. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, Paul said, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Open your mouth and say rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. If you didn't hear me the first time, again I'm saying to you, rejoice. That's what Paul said. Rejoice. And again I say to you, rejoice. He had all these four kind of people. I mean, four kind of situations that would kill anybody's joy. But he rejoiced. How? Four things that you need to allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate in your heart. When you face a problem in your life, the first one, when you face a problem in your life, and if you want to be happy, look at that problem from God's perspective. Get the bigger picture. I repeat it again. The first thing is, when you face a problem in your life, look at that problem from God's perspective. When you look at your problem from your perspective, then you get discouraged, you get depressed. But you got to trust the Lord. You got to know that He's doing something marvelous. He's got a bigger picture. Something He's doing. Are you with me? It will turn it around for the good for those who love Jesus Christ. Everything in your life that happens, God will turn it around for the good. You got to see things from a godly perspective. I remember years back, I had a problem with my spine. And, you know, I had to wear a belt. And can you imagine praying for people with that belt on? It almost looked like a crucifix, a huge one. I literally obeyed the scripture which says, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Jesus. I had this huge thing all around me. And I was pretty upset because I said, Lord, your scripture says healing. And why am I going through this? And I remember one Sunday I'm praying for somebody and a man comes in. And I lay hands upon him. I ask him, what do you want me to pray for? He says, I got a back problem. I want God to heal me. I thought, oh, God definitely has a sense of humor. This is interesting. I didn't want to open my shirt and say, look at this belt. Come on, go somewhere else. Shoo, shoo. I didn't want to do that. But I said, Lord, I don't have much faith, but I'm going to lay hands upon his head. I'm going to pray in your name. And I laid my hands upon him and I prayed in the name of Jesus. He went. Next week he comes and says, Pastor, God healed me. Instead of being happy, I was very, very miserable because I still had that belt on. But then I was going in to my a meeting up somewhere past Kottayam. And the car had to stop in a particular place while we were traveling. And I got out of the car and I'm standing by the roadside and I hear some sound of prayer going on in a small house. So I'm standing out, I just walk in and a prayer is going on. I just sat behind years back. And suddenly there's a woman of God ministering. Suddenly she does not even know me. She comes running, lays hands upon me and says, God tells me you got a problem with your spine. And God wants to heal you. But God won't do it now. God wants you to see things from His perspective. He wants to reveal His healing anointing upon your life. And God then will heal you. And he said that in, and she left. She didn't know me. I didn't know her. I still haven't met her after that. I come back home. Nothing happened. I began to look from Genesis to Revelation on healing scriptures. And I did not know when, which day. But one day when I got up, the pain was gone. The belt was no longer needed. I stand forth and declare the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Sometimes you're going through a problem and you need to look into God's word to see what is God's perspective on this. You got married and you think it's always going to be honey, honey, sweetheart, darling, everything is wonderful. It isn't. And you think, oh my God, I got a family problem. What do I do? Should I get married again? Hello. The first time you had a volcano eruption in your marriage, you think the second time you're going to have a river? There is something that God wants you to learn. He is changing you. There is no better way for God to change you than in the confinement of marriage. Every married person said, Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. At least there is somebody that is who's truthful. Praise the Lord. The rest of you are going to go back and fight with your wives or husbands. That's a joke. Don't fight. Are you with me? It's not worth it. Paul always wanted to preach in Rome. He wanted to maybe go to Rome, hire the Colosseum, and have a huge ministry, a convention for Jesus. But here he comes as a captive into Rome. Then Nero is the Caesar there. And he is put in chains. And every 4 hours, the guard will change and another guard will come in. Are you with me? And he was there for 2 years. So you look at it, he had 4,380 guards. In 2 years, he had every 4 hours, there's a guard change. He had 4,300. It's like a convention. He thought he could rent the Colosseum and have a meeting. But God said, this is the way, my perspective is to give the gospel by having a captive audience. Are you with me? A captive audience. Somebody's there chained on to you. You can share the gospel with that person. Philippians chapter 1 verse 12. Look at that. Philippians chapter 1 verse 12.
But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel.
That's right. 13th verse.
So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places.
Amen. He said, listen, what has happened to me has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, in the 2 years, he ministered to the royal family in Rome. And you know more than anything else? The book of Romans, the letter of Paul to Philippian church, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the book of Colossians, half of New Testament letters of Paul were written from that prison. God's perspective was different. God does things in ways that you do not know. And God will make sure that Jesus Christ is glorified, whether you are in chains or out of chains, in whatever way, that Jesus Christ be lifted up and magnified and glorified through your life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sometimes you think you're gonna, you know, you're gonna help somebody to witness for Jesus by preaching in your school or college or in your workplace or whatever. But sometimes it's just through your life. You go through a challenge, you go through a problem, and you have this joy, you have this calmness, you have this, Are you with me? See things from God's perspective. What is God trying to tell you? First thing. Second, for you to have a happy heart and a happy mind and a happy face, look at somebody and say, have a happy face. Praise the Lord. Never let others control you by their attitude. Look at somebody and say, never let somebody control you through their attitude. A preacher will know that. Sometimes you want to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ without any dilution. You want to preach the truth of God and you're standing in a congregation and then you have threatening looks. You have, bring it on. Kind of look. You have, I heard it kind of look. You have. Okay. What are you saying? Kind of look. I mean, you have all kinds of people. Any preacher will tell you. You go into a congregation, you have people who look. All, I mean, every. And if you, as a preacher, going to stand there and say, I'm going to be affected. Oh my God, look at that guy sitting and sleeping while I'm preaching. I'm trying to help somebody here, and look at that person getting angry. Look at that person getting upset and getting walking off when you're trying to tell him something that will bless his life. You're not stealing money from him. But you don't allow the attitude of others to control you. Are you with me? Look at somebody and say, you don't allow the attitude of others to control you. Don't make others to decide your happiness. Don't give the remote control into the hands of somebody else to decide your happiness. People, four types of people are mentioned here. Pricky people, four types of people. Philippians chapter 1, look at that scripture, verses 15, 16 and 17 and 18. Philippians chapter 1, 15, 16, 17, 18. Are you learning something this evening? 15, 16, yeah, go on.
Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bones.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. There are four types of people that is mentioned in these two scriptures. One is the critic. The word used for them is, in the Greek, comes from a word called aros, which means somebody who loves to argue. Somebody who is looking for a conflict. Somebody who is looking for a controversy. Somebody who has got a contentious spirit. Somebody who is very critical. Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1, he's saying there, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Can you imagine that? He's in trouble, he's already in chains, and some people want to actually rub it on. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you have that kind of people in your life that takes away your joy? Pricky people, people who are critical of everything that you do, people who quarrel with you, who are fighting with you. Oh, pastor, that's my husband, that's my wife you're speaking about, always quarreling with me. Well, don't allow that to control you. You guard your heart in peace. Are you with me? A critic's motive always is jealousy. Always remember, somebody who's critical, the motive was always jealousy. And why critics can hurt you is because everybody, each one of us, we want to be loved, we want to be appreciated. And sometimes people who are just envious can be so critical. They can be critical about your lifestyle, what you do, how you do things, everything. But you discern it. Don't allow that to control you. Are you with me? He said there are not only critics, but the second one is comrades, people who are friends. He said that some who preach Christ out of sincerity, out of love. So always remember, there are also friends. People who will be saying amen when you're preaching, smiling at you, encouraging you. In whatever in life, you want to start a business. You want to come up in life. You want to make your marriage work. The worst thing that can happen is you go to a person who is envious and they give you advice about how your marriage should be. But you go to somebody who is a comrade, who is like a friend, who will speak well into your life. Are you with me? How many of you are with me this evening? Can I have some response? Hallelujah. And the third kind of people are the competitors. Competitors are the one who always have a selfish ambition. He said, some preach Christ out of a selfish ambition. Yende ministry and yende gariyengine. And Paul is saying, listen, there are people who are trying to, tricky people, people who are trying. He's already in trouble. He's already in prison. He's already got chains around his hands. He's already been through a storm. He's already going through a tough time. He doesn't even have his blanket. They take even his blanket away from him. And there are people who are trying to compete with him from outside. Can you imagine that? Competitors are normally ego-driven. They want to put others down so that it will make them look good. It could be in your business. Are you with me? Have you ever a competitor? Never compete with somebody in business. You look to Jesus, allow God to excel you. Competition could be in the color of your lawn. You look around your neighbor's property, that person's grass is greener. It could be over a car. You have a BMW and somebody just bought something different that's much more costlier. And you think now you got to change your car. It could be in the area of your hairstyle. I'm seriously saying, I'm a pastor, I've seen that. If this happens normally among women, in the dress, hairstyle, shoes, sandals, don't look at somebody's feet. It could be in the area of children. Can you imagine that? Children. My kid can beat your kid anytime. My kid, you know what? Won 3 awards last year. He was first in the 800 meters. And I think I saw your kid. Don't worry, I'll pray for your kid. You know, he was kind of last in that race. God will work for you also, I'll pray. You know where that comes from? And the fourth group, prickly people that Paul spoke about, are conspirators or troublemakers. Their favorite tool is always gossip. Just gossip. I heard a preacher say that is called emotional terrorism. Gossip about somebody. You really want the other person to fail. Are you with me? And let me tell you, in your life, in whatever sphere, whether you are ministry or businessman or working in an office or going to school or raising up a home or plantation or whatever, got to have a habit of happiness. Don't give the remote to these kind of people. The remote is in your hands. Hallelujah. Let people behave any way they want. Hallelujah. You rejoice in the Lord because God has got a plan over your life. God has got his hand over your life. God will build you up. God will raise you up. God will do exceedingly abundantly through your life, more than you can ever imagine, think or ask, because you serve him and belong to him. If you believe that, put your hands together. Bless the name of Jesus this evening. What was Paul's attitude? Philippians 1:18. Look at that. Look at that. Philippians 1:18. What was Paul's attitude?
What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice.
Praise the Lord. In other version, it says it doesn't matter. The word used is, it doesn't matter. Whatever way, Christ is preached and he's glorified, I'm happy with that. It doesn't matter. Look at somebody and say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether people are doing it out of selfish ambition or envy or competitor or, you know, trying to destroy you or whatever. It doesn't matter. Are you with me? Look at somebody and say, it doesn't. And that can be the most powerful words in your life if you can really learn it. Don't lead your life trying to please 100 million people. I serve Jesus, a pastor, only to preach Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Hallelujah. I do what God tells me to do. Hallelujah. It can be anybody who is in this church. They might like it. They might not like it. It doesn't bother me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I don't give the remote to somebody else. As long as I'm pleasing Jesus, as long as I'm obeying him, as long as I'm in the center of his will, that's all that matters. Hallelujah. That's all that matters, because I'm in the hands of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your nanny thinks. It doesn't matter what your grandfather thinks. It doesn't matter what your servant thinks. It doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks. It doesn't matter what your friends think. What matters is what God thinks. Hallelujah. Notwithstanding, Paul said, hallelujah, I'm happy that Christ is preached. Sometimes when people behave this way, you know, once a preacher, that I know of, his wife died. His wife died. He's got a church of over 3,000 people in Kerala. His wife committed suicide. And you know, newspapers wanting to write bad stuff, people trying to, you know, people in the church trying to destroy him. There must be something wrong with the pastor. All that. He's got 2 kids. Totally broken. They called up for prayer. And I said, it doesn't matter, pastor, what people think. You're already going through trouble. You're already going through a crisis. It doesn't matter. God has got still his hand upon you, and he will bring you through. It doesn't matter how dark the journey is. He will allow his light to shine forth through you, and the work of God through your life will continue to be accomplished. There are so many people who tries to take advantage when a man of God or a child of God is going through some terrible trouble. But Paul said, I got this habit of happiness. I'm not going to give the remote control into the hands of somebody. Are you with me? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Look at somebody and say, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. The third thing. Always trust God to work things out. I wanted to say that. I always trust God to work things out. Open your mouth and say that again. Always trust God to work things out. You can either worship or you can worry. You can either pray or you can either panic. But you've got to trust God. Are you with me? Things that are not in your control, trust God to work it out. People leave you, trust God to make that healing. People are upset with you, just trust God to do it. You got your heart in peace and in love. Are you with me? Trust God to work it out. The faith factor. Why? Philippians 1:19. Look at that. Very fast. Brother, come here on the keyboard. Philippians 1:19.
For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Philippians 1:19, Paul is saying about the faith factor. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, one, you should know. Open your mouth and say, I should know. Two, pray. Three, the Spirit of Jesus. Are you with me? Your sources of strength. What God is saying is, trust God to work it out. You worship, you do what God has called you to do. There will be people who God will raise up to pray. Are you with me? There will be a knowing that the Holy Spirit of God gives you inside. And more than anything else, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, will work on your behalf. Hallelujah. He's on planet Earth, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, will work on your behalf. Don't try to figure it all out. And the last one, the fourth one, the habit of happiness. Are you learning something today? Praise the Lord. Five of you are learning something. Come on. Praise the Lord. The fourth one, if I stay focused on my purpose, I should stay focused on my purpose and not on my problem. Can you say that with me? I should stay focused on my purpose and not on my problem. Say that again. I should stay focused on my purpose and not on my problem. Paul, his friends are taken away. His ministry is taken away. His privileges are taken away. But they couldn't take away the purpose in his life. Praise the Lord. Lift your hand and praise the Lord for some time. Just worship Him. Take a song. Just 5 minutes, just sit down. If I stay focused on your purpose and not your problem. Do you hear that? The final point, just a quick word on that. They could take Paul's ministry away, his friends away, his privileges away, his privacy away. No more privacy. But somebody chained onto him. But they couldn't take away his purpose. Are you with me? That's the scripture we read in the beginning. Things in your life, what will happen, you have no control of. But you can choose how you respond to it. Are you with me? Philippians 1:21. Paul's purpose in life. What did he say? The scripture we read. Look at that.
For to me, to live is Christ
and Paul to said, die. For me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Are you with me? The purpose of his life, he kept to his purpose. A lot of things happening around him. He's bound, but his purpose is clear. He says, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Praise the Lord. When stuff happens in your life, that's the time you gotta keep your focus on why are you really alive? What is the purpose for your life? How would you say your life? For me to live is make money? Is that your purpose? What is your purpose in life? For me to live is make money? For me to live is to sleep around? For me to live is drink all the alcohol possible in the world? What's the purpose of your life? for me to live. It's my status. For me to live is my honor. For me to live is for my life. Paul said, his purpose for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Jesus Christ. For me to live is Jesus Christ. I wonder what your purpose is. There are two types of people. He said, people who try to gratify themselves. Self-gratification. This is what I want. This is how my life is. This is what I want. Written on their forehead, you can see this. Unhappy. Unhappy. This is what I want in life. This is how I want things in life. Unhappy. And there are people, like you heard in the first message, who are self-sacrificing. People who live for others, for Jesus. He said, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is a gain. I'm hard-pressed. The next scripture says, I'm hard-pressed. Whether I should depart and be with the Lord, or whether I should stay here and serve each one of you. See that? I'm hard-pressed. If I depart, I go to be with Jesus. I would love to do that, he says. But when I'm staying here, it's not about me, but serving you. And that's where happiness is. If you're living for yourself, chances are that you will be very unhappy. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, some of you 50, 60, 70. Going after your own life and things that you want. Are you happy? I pray that you would learn the essence of placing your life into the hands of Jesus and saying, Lord, I die to myself. For me to live is Christ. And for me to live is service for others. Let me be somebody who will build the work of God. Who will serve you, Lord. Not living for myself. Not living for a title or a status. Now, there's an interesting scripture. I want to preach on this one day. But James 1 and verse 1. If you can just read James chapter 1, verse 1.
James, a servant of God.
James, a servant of God.
And of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And of the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Writing to the 12 tribes scattered. He says, James, a servant of God. I like that. You know, James is the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. When you study scripture, James is the brother of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. James is the half-brother. The half that is God, the Father is Father in heaven, the Father of Jesus, but half-brother of Jesus. But he didn't say, stand there and say his genealogy. He didn't say, listen, this is the family. This is my bloodline, you know. I'm the half-brother of Jesus. Come on, guys. I mean, how many of you would throw your card around? Half-brother of Jesus. He didn't say that. He's the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem. The most powerful church at that time is the church in Jerusalem. And he's the senior pastor. He could have written on his card, senior pastor of the church of Jerusalem. How would you title yourself? How would you give your visiting card? Oh, half-brother of Jesus. Oh my God. Come. Senior pastor. Oh. He said, James. The real translation says, a bond servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Whew. Are you with me? He says, I don't want to be Lord, my bloodline. I want to be known by what I'm committed to, by my purpose in life. I stand for God. I stand for Jesus. I am a bond servant of Christ. Anybody wants to be a servant? You know, we live. Can I take 5 more minutes? Is that okay? Is that okay? Are you okay, guys? We live with a sense of, you know, the spirit of the world is what is called the spirit of entitlement. You feel entitled to certain things. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I've been in the ministry for 20 years? Do you know who I am? The spirit of entitlement. We think, hey, listen, that's the spirit of the world. It doesn't come from God. That's the opposite of self-sacrifice. Sometimes you feel your ego is hurt if people don't recognize you, you know. Do you know who I am? Yeah. Do you know who I am? I am so and so. But there are people who are not walking in a spirit of entitlement. Listen, I'm a bond servant of Christ. A bond servant of Christ. There are meetings that I've gone to where sometimes you go in for the meetings, people invite you for a meeting and you go in there and suddenly some usher will stop you and says, hello, hello, where are you going? You have to sit in that chair, huh? You can't go up. And you've been invited to preach in that place and the usher of that place doesn't know you. And so you feel like saying, hello, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Your pastor called me. I'm here to preach. But time and again, it's like a wake-up call. Do I walk with a spirit of entitlement or do I just self-sacrifice? No. No matter. I'm a bond servant of Christ. Oh, sorry. I'm not supposed to go this way. That's okay. Where am I supposed to sit? There? That's fine. And after some time, one of their senior pastors or one of their people in the leadership team, who knows me, says, oh my God, Pastor Rajesh, please. And that usher is feeling embarrassed and all that, but it's okay. What I'm saying is, in your life, would you have, I'm so and so? How would you say? I'm a bond servant of Christ. Not my family name, not my status in life, not my position. I'm a servant of Christ, a bond servant, a slave to Jesus. Wow. Praise the Lord. And those are the people who will always have a joy unspeakable in their lives. You cultivate that happiness, that habit of happiness. Amen. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Amen. Evening, as you close your eyes, lift your hearts to the Lord. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. I want you to write in your book when you get back home, for me to live is dash. What is it for me to live? What is it for me to live? For me to live is what? For me to live is what? Would you be able to say, for me to die is a gain, I go to be with Jesus? For me to live is what? If it is not Jesus, would you say, Jesus, I want you to be the most important thing in my life? Is to do your will for me to live as Christ. Would you submit before Jesus this evening? Would you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my egoistic habits, for my pride, my arrogance, my sense of entitlement. I feel people owe me something, that I deserve this. Or would you say, Lord, no, I want to be your servant, Lord. Would you either kneel down or stand up in the presence of Jesus this evening and place yourself into the hands of Jesus as we close this meeting this evening? Would you give yourself into the hands of the Lord? Let the presence of Jesus come upon you this evening.